Okay, some people believe bad things should not happen to good people. I got a new app to help me be more productive called Todoist. Have y'all ever heard of it?
No.
This app, it's Todoist. It's a great app, I have to say. I'd always been good at multitasking, but I always had tools to help me. But in recent years, I wasn't spread in so many different directions that I had to multitask. I was kind of concentrated just on here and what I was doing here. So I'd kind of lost track of how to keep myself on top of things because I could kind of just, I knew what I needed to be aware of around me and take care of things. But lately with different responsibilities that I've taken on, I'm kind of working in different areas. And so I needed help. This Todoist app is really good. But the only thing I don't like about it is that it gives you karma points, which I don't like. I don't even read them, so don't judge me, Don. I don't even read these karma points, but they're there somewhere in the app. It's giving me points for being good, and I guess it's going to somehow punish me if I'm being bad. I don't know, but anyway, I'm earning something somewhere for checking off these to-do lists. But really, the problem with karma isn't so much how other religions believe in it. It's really how much we really buy into it, but without calling it karma. Because deep within ourselves, when trials come our way, we just ask, why is this happening to me? I'm trying to do the right thing. So that the belief that's undergirding that thought is, if we do the right thing, good things should happen. If we do the wrong things, then we should be punished. That's karma. Good will come back to you if you invest good. Bad will come back to you if you invest bad. And I was saying that to my kids, and they were like, well, that's kind of true, isn't it? I said, no, it's not true, because we don't deserve any good. I said, what have we done to deserve good from God? Nothing. All good that we are given is grace. We haven't earned any of it. Now, what gets confusing with that is that there are blessings attached to doing God's will. That if we do God's will, it's not without reward, but He's not rewarding us for being good. It's just the natural ramifications of in some cases, doing what we should do. That there's benefit to it. Just like there are sometimes natural consequences to doing bad things, just because we're forgiven for a mistake, whether it's willful or not willful, God forgives us. If I treat Hillary bad, there's going to be consequences in our relationship. There's going to be consequences. God can forgive me. She can forgive me and keep going forward with me. But that doesn't mean that there won't be consequences. That doesn't mean that there won't be wounds involved. So don't mistake what I'm trying to say when I'm speaking against the idea of karma. But the truth is, bad things happen to good people. And sometimes, specifically, when we're doing what God wants, there's a price to be paid for it. And if you're not familiar with the ministry Open Doors, they deal with the persecuted church in the world. And you can go to their website. We're kind of running behind this morning, so I won't tell you stories from there. But open their website and you'll see story after story of people in the world being persecuted for what they believe just because they want to follow God. So this idea that bad things can't happen to us if we do what God wants is complete hogwash. Often it's the exact opposite. And that's the whole reason why Peter had to write 1 Peter. It's because the church was experiencing persecution. They weren't experiencing punishment from God because they weren't holy enough. They were wanting to follow Christ, and they were paying the price for it, and the price was going to just keep getting steeper and steeper for them.
I can't remember the scripture, but there was a conversation between Jesus and some people that I guess, had come to knowledge of some building that had collapsed. And they asked him, were they more sinful than us because, you know, that, for this happening to them? He said, no. No, things happen.
Things happen.
Yeah, I can't remember where that's at, but I believe it's
Luke 13.
Luke 13, okay.
The so it's amazing, though, with all this proof and with this idea and even confessing what we say we believe, that we keep going back to that. Because and maybe y'all are just stronger and y'all have accepted it more deeply than I have. Because when bad things happen in my family, what I want to think is, this shouldn't happen to me. I'm a servant of God trying to do His will. So I shouldn't have to suffer for it. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So, in this first verse, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. What do you see here? What's it telling us? What's it telling us about what's happening? Or what we should think about what's happening? Obviously the readers, but if we transfer it to us.
Well, it says when, it doesn't say if.
Right.
And because it's when, almost somewhat expected.
Yes. It's expect suffering, according to this verse, is inevitable. Mm-hmm. It's going to happen. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if there's a price to pay for following Christ. Be surprised at the moments where it's not. when it's, oh man, this non-believing world around me is responding positively to me talking about Christ or me doing the right thing that God wants me to do. Be surprised at that. But don't be surprised at the rejection. Don't be surprised at the pain that may come or the cost. The world is broken. Sin has ruined everything. It's ruined everything. My parents have a farm, and when I'm there in the summers, I just spend as much time as possible doing exactly what I would have avoided if my dad had asked me to do it when I was younger, of cleaning fence rows, of cutting down little trees out of the fences and weeds and somehow enjoying it a little bit. Because those are weeds that I know what to do about. The other weeds that we face in the world's a little bit harder. But when you're in that, and that work is drudgery, which it was when I was there all the time, you're surprised. It's like, I just cleaned that a month ago. Why is it that way again?
It's like kitchen every
morning. Yeah.
I just cleaned this last night.
But the house is dirty again. Why is it dirty again? We're surprised. We're surprised how it got that way or what's happening. And the world is just broken and it's messed up and it's messy and the weeds come back if we don't take care of them. But then even when we're doing God's will and doing the right thing, we don't need to be surprised that it's difficult, that it's hard. Did she have another fight with the chair?
She fell over.
Oh, bless her heart. We did change the chairs down there.
She must be growing.
So, the world is broken. There's another that feeds into why it is so against us doing what God wants. Let's read Matthew 27:27-31. You can find it in your apps or whatever, but I'm going to flash it up here on the screen too. You may, if you can absorb it better by looking at it closer up, that's good. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. How many, this is going to sound like a strange segue question. How many of you had a pet? Or have ever had a pet that you loved?
What if you have one you don't love?
Try to go back to when you did love. Try to find your first love with your pet. This might even work for even the one you don't love. It might even work better for one you don't love. Think about someone taking that pet and doing these things to it. Think about somebody taking your dumb dog and hitting it on the head with a reed and just spitting on it. A dog. I'm talking about a dog. And abusing it. Speaking to it in this way. Disrespecting it in this way. Even this dog. And who was Christ? Son of God. Creator. It should give us goosebumps. If it would break our hearts to see an animal treated this way, this is what the world did to Christ. And they did it. It wasn't on accident. They hated him. The world was at odds with Christ, against him, against what he was here to do. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This is hard for me because I like to be liked. I like for people to like me. And I always had difficult best friends, but I think it's because I would get in a place, and if someone was difficult, I would like want to be sure that that difficult person liked me. I'm revealing myself to you guys in this. I try to make sure my intentions are in check with people, but I have to think about this because it really hurts me not to be liked.
So you don't like to make people mad?
Yeah, I don't like to make, unless I really, my wife would say otherwise. I made her cry 3 times before we even had our first date. So sometimes I can make people mad if I don't understand what it is. Anyway, so we're all complex people here. So anyway, but we shouldn't be surprised when the world does hate us for wanting to do the right thing. Sometimes colleagues at work can grow to hate a person that they're working beside that's trying to work in a certain way because them trying to work in a certain way makes them look bad. If you're trying to tell the truth and do things to a certain ethical standard, and sometimes maybe Christians can be obnoxious with that and invite the dislike. Let's be honest. But it can also just be that you telling the truth puts pressure on them to confess and tell the truth and put down the right times, to put down the right amount, to not sign it if they didn't do it, or what have you. It puts pressure on you. It puts pressure on your colleagues to be around that. But sometimes just inexplicably, the world hates our message because what is in them wants to extinguish it. The world hated Christ, Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So, suffering's inevitable. If we're going to follow Christ, it's going to happen. It's going to happen to you sooner or later. Maybe you'll be fortunate enough not to live in a context where following Christ means you'd be put in prison. There's a boy in Pakistan who just supposedly put that he liked a photo on Facebook that was kind of negative toward a mosque. He says he didn't do it, but regardless whether he did or didn't, he's in jail and he's not being offered bail or anything just because of this like on Facebook. So he's living in a very hostile world. And this injustice should bother us. Maybe we'll be fortunate enough never to live in that context. Hopefully we'll also be conscientious enough about injustice not to make other people endure that, whether they're a believer or not. That we don't want other groups to experience that kind of injustice either. That we want to defend those who do not have someone speaking up for them, whether they're a fellow believer or not. But sometimes for following Christ, we're going to find the world's against us. So, suffering's inevitable. So going back to our text, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes. Okay, so how do we respond? This is where the text gets even stranger. Not only are we just supposed to expect it happening, but according to verse 13, what are we supposed to do? Rejoice. That is strange. That's weird. That doesn't make sense. Don't just take it on the chin, but be thankful that you're taking it on the chin. That's not right. That's not normal. It's a good secular psychologist would tell you it's not healthy. I'm sure. How is that going to happen? Why should we rejoice when bad things come to us from just simply trying to do what God has asked? What is so great? According to this, it says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. What is so great about sharing Christ's sufferings? Didn't he suffer so that we didn't have to? What is so great about sharing in it? Sharing in his pain? I thought it was about us avoiding some pain. According to this, if we dig into it, rejoicing in the suffering for following Christ is about us being in a position or being in a privileged relationship that's going to allow us to rejoice with him in eternity. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad with his glory when his glory is revealed. If you are in Christ, and the world is against Christ, and so that's going to bring suffering into your life, that presence of suffering in your life is a sign of the future glory that you are going to share with him or bask in when you are in his presence. So this is about an eternal perspective. It's about not living for what's happening right now, but understanding that it's that the end game is something bigger. That if following Christ means paying something now, we're willing to do that because we know of the eternal payoff. Why was Christ willing to be beaten with the reed? Why was he willing to allow them to whip his back? He was the Almighty God. He did not have to submit to that pain, to that torment. Why was he willing to suffer, be humiliated in every way possible, and endure all of that hardship? What was it? What was in his heart? What was in his mind? What made him willing to take that on? You can answer.
What was in his heart and his mind were his children. So, yeah. I have to take myself and I would say, would I take the whipping, the beating in place of my children? Absolutely.
Yeah.
I would put myself, I would go through whatever I had to take something away from my kids. And so when I think about it, I can really only understand it if I look through that lens.
Okay.
as being his children and him wanting to take something off of us.
Yeah.
Because he loves us and wants to protect us.
He loves us. He wants to protect us. What else does God know about us? And about what we were made for.
Well, I have some theories on that. Really done an in-depth study, but I always go back to the creation of humankind. When he created Adam, he said, "Let us make the man in our image and our likeness."
Yeah.
And to say likeness, I have this philosophy: if I really want to get to know God a little better, get to know myself, if I want to get to know myself, get to know God.
Yeah.
And I start finding this. Well, when serpent came into the garden, he knew exactly what to say to Eve. He woke her up to her greatest desire. She wasn't even aware she had. He said, "Why did he tell you can't eat of any of the trees in the garden?" So, no, he didn't say that. He said, "We can eat of all of them except for this one."
Mm-hmm.
"Why did he tell you that?" He said, "But surely die." He says, "No, you won't surely die. You'll become like who?"
Like him.
Like him.
Yeah.
Okay. So really what happened is, I believe that the only way that he can continue the creation of mankind. I still think we're in a state of creation.
Yeah.
Personally, I think we're, in our Christian lives, we're still being created.
So
that process is not complete.
Sanctification.
So yeah. Sanctification, that he, because of his love, he loved us because he created us to have a relationship with us. What kind of time frame do you think he had in mind? What were we made for?
Don't know. I haven't figured that one out yet.
Huh?
Worship,
for how long?
Forever.
Forever. Christ was willing to face that pain and that torment for a while, motivated by his love, but also because he had the bigger picture in mind. He had the whole story in mind.
Yeah, the
evil had to be conquered so that his eternal plan could be secured for us.
He wanted to get us back.
Yeah, to get us back in a more secure way, to give us an opportunity to experience him now and forever.
Well, and this was just a very, what Christ did, of course, physically speaking, was humiliating and tragic and torturous. But it was a very small thing because we don't understand what is in store for us.
Yeah.
He's like, "Look, I can do the absolute, look at this example, and I'm willing to take this on because you have no idea what the big picture looks like."
Right.
It's that good. It's that we can't wrap our minds around it.
It's that good, and the contrary is that bad.
Well, without his sacrifice, the race would have been lost.
Yeah. So we do this as parents all the time. And I'll try not to cry. I don't, if I'm telling somebody this just one-on-one, I never cry. But if I'm telling it in front of people, I'll start to cry. I have no idea. Anyway, sorry. I'm just going to talk to him for a little bit. My boys had kidney issues. And so they had to have these very invasive, painful tests and tubes stuck in them. And when Thomas was 8 months old, I had to hold him down and let them stick those tubes in him. And it hurt me so much because I knew he didn't understand
right.
why I was holding him down and letting them hurt him.
Right.
Luckily, you forget things. They forget things. But it really, I knew I had to do it, and so I did it. Because I knew it was for his overall well-being. He needed the exams done. He had kidney issues. We needed to know what was happening and what kind of what steps needed to be taken. And the same thing happened with Paul. And we do it in other ways too, as parents, where we're willing to even inflict suffering, so to speak, on our children for their overall well-being. Sometimes it's discipline. Sometimes it's just a form of protection, of saying no. Sometimes it's making them do something that's just not pleasurable, but that we know is for their overall good. It's this is why Christ was able to suffer, because he knew what was for the overall good, first of all of the Father, and then for us. He knows that following him is worth it. If it means suffering temporally now, it is still for our good in the life, in life, in perspective of eternity. So, temporal suffering is nothing compared to the eternal benefits of following Christ. So yes, following Christ could, in this world, literally cost you your life. But if you earn eternal, not earn, as in really earn, but if the payoff in following Christ is eternity with him, it's worth it. And if we're leading our kids to understand how true that is by the decisions that we're making and by what we're willing to face and put up with, then we're passing on to them the greater thing, even if it means their life's going to be more uncomfortable. Even if it means that in their days, it may mean true suffering. They may be that kid that's put in jail for their faith. That hurts us, but what would hurt us more? To think of passing on to them a legacy of taking the easier road that takes them away from God and away from Christ? That would be asking for them an eternal suffering. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We have no idea. It's like Shannon said, we have no idea. Don, were you going to say something?
I was going to say that, you know, Isaiah 53 says that it pleased the Father to bruise the Son, to bruise him. That shows you his love for us.
Yeah.
Because the bigger picture, it pleased, that whole situation pleased him because we were, you know, we gained.
He was seeing what was really happening.
That's really hard.
Yeah, and sometimes we get jaded as parents. Like in the beginning, I was real soft, and things really hurt me if it hurt their heart. Now a little less so. Whatever. God's probably, it's not the same thing with God when he's saying that it pleased. He's not being sadistic there. He's really so in tune with what is good. That he knows, like in sincerity with Mary Joyce the other day, she was sore because they'd had a good workout at PE. And I said, that's good pain for you. Mm-hmm. And she said, you don't. I said, it's good pain for you. It means growth. It means development. Mm-hmm. I said, if you don't, if you're wanting to get stronger or whatever, then if you don't ever have that pain, then that's a bad sign. Mm-hmm. You're not growing. You're not working a muscle that you weren't working before. If you're not. I welcome that pain in her life. I'm 43 now. I don't welcome it as much. It doesn't reap the benefit so quickly as it did when I was young. Okay. So suffering, what we see so far, suffering's inevitable. We're not going to look at this whole passage. Suffering's inevitable. Don't be surprised by it. But rejoice in it. Because it's a part of the eternal blessing, being in Christ and being against the world, going against the flow is a part of is a sign that you're on the right path. Then, verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So I believe this reveals another reason why we can face suffering with more optimism, if you will, is because it's useful in what it does for us in building our relationship with God. What do we say is the most important thing? Jerry's already said it. What's the most important thing? What were we created for?
Relationship.
Yes. Relationship. God wants to have relationship with us. And if sharing in the sufferings of Christ, by following Christ, we're bringing in pain at times, or conflict at times, or what have you. If sharing in his suffering, we are able to learn things about him and experience things with him that without the pain and difficulty would be impossible. It's impossible partly because we are just prone as humans, if we don't feel any needs and if everything's going really, really well, and if that stays sustained for a long period of time, well, it's not a good sign if there's never any conflict in the world we're living in, because as following Christ is going to eventually happen. But without any felt needs, either emotional, physical, spiritual, what have you, we tend to just want to forget about God altogether because things are going okay. Suffering reveals what world we are living for. If we are living for things we can experience here, good health, family, success at work, a nice home, a nice car, and I'm not saying any of those things in and of itself are evil. But if that's kind of what our hope and sense of well-being is found in, when suffering comes, and it might mean that we have less of those things, then that suffering is going to take us to a dark place. Now, I'm not saying either that when that suffering comes and sacrifices come and the costs arrive at our door, that means we have to be happy about it. We don't have to look cancer in the face and smile and say, thank God for cancer. We don't have to do that. But the difficulty doesn't have to take us to a place of despair. It's always going to take us to a place of despair if our main goal is to stay healthy our whole life. If that's the number one thing that's going to keep us on track with optimistic living, is just feeling good, then when we feel bad, we're going to be taken to a place of darkness that is just going to get darker and darker and darker as more other kinds of trial come our way. However, when suffering comes our way, if the world we are really living for is based on a relationship with God, then although we don't welcome the pain into our life, the pain can take us to a different place, a deeper place with him, where we understand in a different way how much he loves us, where we understand in a different way how strong he is and how much strength he provides for us. Disease can push us deeper into dependence on God. It can help us understand his strength. We can pray for healing. And if God grants it, we can give him the glory and tell everybody what he did. But if he doesn't grant it, we can tell everybody how he's sustaining us and giving us strength to face the difficulty that we wish wasn't a part of our life. And give strength to other people who are facing the same thing. None of us want to have an unhappy life or an unhappy family situation. And that's obviously not the ideal. But if we find ourselves there, it can drive us into a, if we allow it to, if we face it with God, it can drive us into a deeper awareness of how much God loves us. Economic problems can help us, give us a practical chance to put our faith into practice and understand where our provision really comes from. In relying on God, believing that he will provide. And along the way, it teaches us compassion for where other people are if they find themselves in difficulty. that we understand it can happen. If we believe that the number one reason we exist is to have a relationship with God, glorify Him, and enjoy Him, suffering for following Him is an instrument that helps us to do that, to feel His strength, to feel His comfort. If you never feel pain, how do you feel comfort? To feel His presence. Unfortunately, our arrogance and pride is what makes this necessary. Because we tend to forget. So where I'm getting that from this text is, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It means you have built a relationship and an understanding of who you are in God and how fundamentally important that is to your well-being and existence. That you're not afraid to share it, even if it means paying a price. So that's where we're going to stop. But just to review, suffering is inevitable, but we can endure it because of the eternal hope we have in Christ. Suffering is temporary. We're not living for this world. Any kind of suffering that you can experience here, even if it's a chronic illness that lasts from now until the day you die, it's temporary. Eternity is for eternity. It's all going to end. All the difficulties going to end. We're blessed in suffering because it connects us to God in a special way. Don't trust the voices that say stop. Keep going when difficulties come. That is where we find the reasons to rejoice. The blessing that comes with the curse. Friday night, I'll share this to close and I'll have some scripture to read. Friday night, I felt really bad. This is a bad allergy season for me. And when it rains, it's worse for some reason. I felt bad and then went out to walk the dog and then just got a real bad headache. And I was like, you know, Bob's back. I'm just not going to do... We do the youth group meeting on Friday night. So it's like, I'm just going to let Bob and Colin do it. I'm just going to go to bed. I think that's what I'm going to do. Mary Joyce's friends weren't coming. They were going to have less kids. So I said, it'll be fine. But I realized that I needed to go. I forgot what happened. I was like, okay, I'm going to go. I need to go. And so I get here, and a girl that's in my English class at the high school here had asked me about coming, if she could come, because she had seen the sign. Come to find out, she had written us in the past, and we had sent her a Bible. She had done it online. I'd had her in class 2 years ago, too, and she had connected with the pastor from Houston, the guy at the bridge. Anyway, she asked if she could come to the youth group meeting. And sometimes kids will express interest in some or ask a question, and I've kind of become jaded in it and think, they'll never come, or whatever, you know. Anyway, so I thought, oh, she's never going to come. Well, she walked up. She came in that night. And if I wouldn't have been here, not that it was all on me, but I'd have been the only person that she knew ahead of time. So maybe she would have come on in. Maybe she wouldn't, because she stopped at the door until she saw me and I came out. And then she came to church Saturday night. You know, maybe me coming would have changed something for her. Maybe... or not coming would have changed something for her. Maybe it wouldn't have. But it sure would have changed something for me. Because I wouldn't have been here. Mm-hmm. And been able to interact her. And experience that joy of this kid coming. So I don't know if it was for her good or not. It was definitely for my good. Mm-hmm. And I felt better after I got here. Mm-hmm. So there are times we need to stop in suffering and do what's good for us. But sometimes we need to ask, is this something we just need to push through because it's opposition that's coming because the world is against what I am about and I just need to keep going because it's more important, this bigger picture, than how I'm feeling in this moment. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Okay, this is not the verse of scripture that I wanted. Sorry. Someone look up 1 Corinthians 4:16 to 18 and see if that's it. was going to be real inspirational. The ending was going to send y'all off in just the right way. And it's the wrong. I should have stopped with my... I could have just written a chapter down wrong or something. What does 1 Corinthians say?
That's right, for therefore I urge you imitate me, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you.
Okay, maybe it is 2 Corinthians and I just copied and pasted 1 Corinthians. That's what it was. The address is right, but that's not the text that goes. Okay.
Paul was beaten in shipwreck, so
So, okay, 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 says, and this is what I wanted. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.